Good to see you again. I enjoy the little rain myself. And as I woke up this morning early to review my material, I thought, what a wonderful God. It was getting a little warm, getting a little dusty. He sends us a little rain to cool us down and make us feel somewhat better. And we just praise the Lord for that. One thing I'm sure you have discovered about me, I talk very fast. So you got to listen fast too, okay? I try to pack in too much and sometimes to my detriment. We've been covering a lot of ground this week so far. On Monday morning, we talked about the show me a penny, who owns our children. We talked about why did God give them to us. And we also talked about how and where they should be educated. And then I've been fleshing out those three questions. This morning I'm going to answer some more questions for you. Then on Tuesday morning I showed you from Scripture that there is a definite plan of communicating God's plan of redemption and education. Started in the Garden of Eden and all the way down through the prophets and the kings and the apostolic church through Jesus Christ, all the way down until Jesus returns. And as my good brother here, Brother Roy, was saying to me this morning, the day is coming when every man is going to bow down. And they're going to say, you know what, Lord? You are just and you are righteous and you are true. The plan of education will take us not only to that point, but into eternity. Because we will be matriculated into the school of Christ where we learn forever. Then yesterday morning, we dealt with for sale by owner. And I read you the grim experience of the children of Israel as they gave their children to the God of Molech, and that we are not to shortchange our children and sell them. Number one, they are not ours, and we can't sell what is not ours, neither could we even give away what is not ours. So whether we are giving them away or selling them, we are encouraged, we are admonished by Scripture that we cannot be engaged in that activity. Today, we are going to talk about gospel-powered parenting. And if you have a friend who could not attend these meetings, and even for yourself, please pick up one of the books in the bookstore, Gospel-Powered Parenting by William Farley. It will do you well. He wrote this book, and it has had such an impact upon me. Everybody I've recommended it to has said it has made a difference in their lives. Now, as we come to the close tomorrow morning, it will be decision time. But I want to begin that decision today with a little illustration. I have here in my hand some powder, and I'm going to make sure I look good for you today. So I have no idea how my face looks right now. Absolutely no idea, because I don't have a way to look at my face. But if I were to take a little mirror and look at my face, there's too much powder here, and too much here, and too much over here, and too much over here, so I better clean it off. But if I walked away without looking in the mirror, thinking that I'm all right, then the Bible calls me a certain name, and I want to read that for you. James 1 and verse 22. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts. All the way over to James 1. It says, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself, goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this and not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does. So if I look into the mirror of God's word and it tells me what is right and what is wrong, and I walk away and just ignore it, then I'm not going to be blessed of the Lord. But if I walk away and say, okay, this is what the mirror says. There's too much powder here. There's not enough over here. You need to spread it over here. Then the scriptures say, I will be blessed of the Lord. As we come to the close tomorrow morning, I hope you will consider this little analogy and illustration, that we've been looking into the Word of God this week so far. And God will expect that now that we have seen what gospel Christian education is all about, that we will walk away and do what it says. Because in doing thus, the Scriptures promise that we will be blessed of the Lord. So today we are going to talk about gospel-powered parenting, the gospel of godly education. You know, I have a feeling that it is time for a revolution in our church as far as the education of our children is concerned. It is time. And that revolution is going to begin by the people that are primarily responsible for our children, and that is our parents. Let me read you a few scripts, quips, that I gathered about parents. You have to credit modern parents. They know how to obey their children. Once upon a time, it was the other way around. Children obey parents. Spoiled kids soon become little stinkers. And it says about the way we parenting, a lot about the way we parent. This discipline is what you inflict on one end of a child to impress the other. Oh, whoa. A boy is like a canoe. He behaves better if paddled from the rear. You know. But today, society has said, no, you can't discipline your children. You can't even spank him. I got plenty of spanking when I was growing up. And it has made me a better child. It has made me a worse child. But today, if you spank your child can pick up the phone, call 911, and before you know it, you could be in trouble for child abuse. When you are just doing what the Bible says, you are disciplining your child. Though spanking is not the only form of discipline. Then it says, more boys would follow in their father's footsteps if they weren't afraid of being caught. Dogs are on a leash many times while the children of parents run loose. It's a sad commentary about what is happening to parenting today. So we're going to talk about gospel-powered parenting in the home, in the church, and in the school. The responsibility that these three entities share in educating our young people in the way of the Lord. I'm going to read you a little poem that my sister sent me some time ago. And after that, I will have prayer and we go right into the message of the morning. The title of the poem is More Mean Moms Needed. More Mean Moms Needed. Someday when my children are old enough to understand the logic that motivates parents, I will tell them as my mean mom told me, I loved you enough to ask you where you were going, with whom, and what time you would come home. I loved you enough to be silent and let you discover that your best friend was a creep. I love you enough to stand over you for 2 hours while you clean your room, a job that should have taken you 15 minutes. I love you enough to let you see anger, disappointment, and tears in my eyes. Children must learn that their parents are not perfect. I love you enough to let you assume the responsibility of your actions, even when the penalties were so harsh they almost broke my heart. But most of all, I loved you enough to say it even when I knew you would hate me for it. Was your mom mean? I know mine was. We had the meanest mom in the whole world. While other kids ate candy for breakfast, we had to eat cereals and toast. When others had a Pepsi and a Twinkie for lunch, we had to eat sandwiches. And you guess, my mother fixed us a dinner that was different from the other kids too. Mother insisted on where we were going at all times. You'd think we were convicts in a prison. She had to know who our friends were and what we were doing with them. She insisted that if we said we would be gone for an hour, we would be gone for an hour or no less, no more. We were ashamed to admit it, but she had the nerve to break the child labor laws by making us work. We had to wash the dishes, make the beds, learn to cook, clean the floor, do the laundry, empty the trash, and do all sorts of cruel jobs. I think she would lay awake at night thinking of more things for us to do. She always insisted on telling us the truth, the whole truth and nothing but the truth. By the time we were teenagers, she could read our minds and had eyes in the back of her head. Then our life was really rough. Mom wouldn't let our friends blow the horn when they drove up. They had to come to the door so she could meet them. While everyone else could date when they were 12 or 13, we had to wait until we were 16. Because of Mom, we missed out on a lot of things other kids experience. None of us had been caught shoplifting, vandalizing other people's property, or even arrested for any crime. It was all my mother's fault. Now that we have left home, we are all educated, honest adults. We are trying our best to be mean parents, just like our mean mom was. I think that is what is wrong with the world today. It just needs more mean moms and even meaner dads. It's a commentary about parenting, as you could tell. And it is calling for parents, moms and dads, who will stand up for what is right. And don't let children run the home. Parents are in charge. God has given children to us to care for. And so we should take that responsibility very, very seriously. So today, our topic, gospel-powered parenting in the gospel of godly education. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, this morning we would ask that you visit among us. Open our hearts to receive your word. And Lord, help us not to be like the foolish man who looks into the mirror, looks at the condition of his face, and then walks away ignoring what he has seen. But help us, O God, to take corrective action where necessary. We commit ourselves to walking with you. We commit ourselves to our children, those that belong to us, that we birthed, those that belong to our church, those that belong to our schools. Those that belong to you, all children, to do whatever we can to guide them in the way of righteousness. And as we enter into your words today, I pray that you will bless our hearts so much so that we'll walk out of here committed to do the thus saith the Lord, no matter what it takes. And when it pleases you to return, may we hear from you. Well done. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord, is my prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. There's a powerful story that is told in Genesis chapter 44. And I'd like to turn there as we begin. Chapter 44 of Genesis, and looking at verses 32. It's the story of the brothers, the 12 sons of Jacob. As you know, they had left Canaan, and most of them, at least 10 of them, and had gone down to Egypt to seek food. When they got down there, they met up on who was their brother, but they didn't realize it, their brother Joseph, that they had sold. When Joseph recognized what had happened, he wanted to see if their hearts had been changed. And so when they came down for food, Joseph said, "Unless you bring your younger brother down with you, you won't get any food the next time around." Well, they knew that this younger brother was the love of his father, because it was his last child of the last wife of that he had. And so, verse 30 says, "So now, if the boy is not with us when I go back to your servant, my father, and if my father, whose life is closely bound up with the boy's life, sees that the boy isn't there, he will die." The story is they hid, you know, some stuff, the Joseph cup, in the sack of Benjamin. And when they were chased down and discovered, it was in Benjamin's sack. So they had to retain Benjamin. He couldn't go back to his father. And Judah stepped forward and said, no. This boy has to go back to his father, because his father's life is bound up in this child. And if he does not return, his father is going to die. Your servants will bring the gray head of our father down to the grave in sorrow. Your servant guaranteed the boy's safety to my father. I said, if I do not bring him back to you, I will bear the blame before you and my father forever. But here is the point I want to make for you in this story. Now then, please let your servant remain here as my Lord's slave in place of the boy. So Judah was offering himself as a slave in place of Benjamin. And he said, and let the boy return with his brothers. For how can I go back to my father if the boy is not with me? That is a million-dollar question that parents must answer today. How can we go up to our father if the children that he gave to us are not with us? Because we are told in Jeremiah, he's going to inquire of us, where is the little flock that I have given to you? How can I go up to my father if the child is not with me? That's why I said yesterday morning, if we are not prepared to raise godly offspring to the young families who are still childbearing, don't have children, because God is going to ask us for them. He's going to ask us for those little children. How can we go up to our father if the child is not with us? Calvary paid a price for every one of these boys and girls. Every one of them. I call it God's M&M. When I work with little kids and tell them how precious and how valuable they are, I said, you wear the tattoo of Jesus Christ. Isaiah chapter 49 and verse 16, God says, I have engraved you in the palm of my hand. And that is a reference to the nail prints in the hands of Jesus. And I tell them, look in your right hand and tell me what letter do you see? It's an M. And I said, look in your left hand and then your right hand. Tell me what letter do you see? It's another M. Just about all of us have an M and an M. Yes, it is beautiful calligraphy M in our hands. And that M helps us to fold our hands appropriately. But I take my pastoral prerogative and I extrapolate a little bit. I said, even as Jesus bears the nail prints in his hand as a symbol that he has saved our boys and girls, he has given us an M and an M to remind us that he is the Messiah of mercy. So I tell them, anytime you feel like going astray, just look in your left hand, M, Messiah. Look in your right hand, mercy. The Messiah of mercy has saved you already. You also bear the signature of Jesus Christ in your hand. He bears the nail prints. He died for you. You bear his signature, an M in one hand and the M in the other hand, that Jesus is your Messiah of mercy. He has saved you. That's our M&M. And it's sweeter than the M&M that you and I buy in the store today. I have engraved you in the palms of my hand. But the devil is on a mission, I told you on Monday morning, to capture our children. We live in hostile territory. We do. The devil is not a myth. He's not a legend. He's not a figment of our imagination. Nor is he a symbol. He's a real person. And he desires to capture and to kill all of our boys and girls. And that's why I started out Monday morning by telling you, we are in the middle of a raging war. This war has been raging. We call it the Great Controversy. It's been going on for 6,000 years plus now. Because Satan is determined to steal our boys and girls. This is not a time for complacent Christianity. We must be on the alert. We must be ready to fight. And as I said, we must put on our game face. And we could put our hands on our hips. And we must look Satan in the eye. And do not allow him to snatch one more of our boys and girls. Because his intent is to kill them. The Bible says he comes to maim and to destroy. Like a roaring lion. We must be on the alert. There was war in heaven. And there is war deja vu. The war has been transferred to earth. And it is being fought out right here now. When we read the Old Testament history, we read of the old captivity of Israel. When the 10 tribes of Israel were under Shalmaneser. And then in the late 8th century, the captivity of Judah under Babylon. The evidence is there that the old captivity really hurt the children of Israel because they were put under the influence of governments that were not God-centered. But I want to declare to you this morning, my brothers and sisters, there's a new captivity that is taking place. The old captivity has happened already, But there's a new captivity that is taking place. That new captivity is a plan of the devil to capture our boys and girls, to take them hostage, and to ultimately destroy them. The threat of the new captivity is frightening. It's a wake-up call to all believers today. This is an inconvenient truth, and it is an undeniable reality that Satan is on a warpath. The old captivity was positional. It happened in a certain geography many years ago. But the new captivity is Wi-Fi. It is everywhere. It is wireless. It is odorless. It is colorless. It is borderless. It is everywhere in every country. This war is being fought concurrently in every country on this globe. It is not only in America. Satan has set up business in every country, and he's fighting our parents today to capture our boys and girls. He's using his deadly weapons, the fiery darts of temptation. Look how he has glamorized sex and drugs and an alternative lifestyle. Look how Satan has glamorized these things to make it appear that this is the way to live. The war is on. And he's not even subtle with it anymore. He's outright and in your face. There are too many parents that are MIAs, missing in action. Too many parents that are missing in action. We need more of them like that mean mom I read about, who will stand up. It is time for mean moms and dads to put on their game face and enter the fight on behalf of their children. We must declare this time of warfare to be a time when Jesus and his angels will win. As a matter of fact, let me change the tense from a future. They have won. Because as you know, right there in the garden, right there in the garden, when Jesus said, "I will crush your head," Satan was a defeated foe. So the war has been won. You and I just need to engage now, because we have seen the end of the story. We know that we will be on the winning side, and the winning side will be that of Jesus Christ. That's where we want our boys and girls. When the fight is all said and done, it is all over. I have developed here several new captivity strategies that I see operating in our homes, in our churches, and in our schools. And as I illustrated to you, that there are three aspects. Let me go back to my little illustration. The home, the church, and the school. It's a triumvirate. It's a triumvirate. It is a gated community for our boys and girls. That's how we educate. These three entities form a gated community, and they must cooperate together in such a way that one is not undermining the other. Because if one entity does not do its work and leave its gate open, then the security of the children is compromised. So all entities must do their work very well. Follow me now as I talk about some of the new captivity strategies that Satan is using to get our children. Secularization and irreverence for God and holy things. Secularization. Because you see, when our children are exposed to a secular worldview by ungodly people, they can be nothing else but secular in their view and their orientation and in the practice of their life. And when secularization takes over from a spiritual worldview, then anything goes. Nothing is right or wrong. Everything just is. No reverence for God or holy things. Remember Eli and his sons. That happened right there in his home. Eli's sons were living irreverent lives right there in his home. And he carried it, they carried it right into the sanctuary, to the point where God had to punish them. Both sons lost their lives, and Eli himself fell over and broke his neck because he refused, as a father, to guide his children in the way of God. My brothers and sisters, Christian education does not begin in the school. Neither does it belong in the church. It begins in the home. And if the home did not do its job well, the school can't help you and the church can't help you. Some people use Adventist schools as a reformatory. When the children are out of control, they send them to the Adventist school, and the Adventist school is to reform them. And if the Adventist school can't reform them, they say the school is no good. Well, what about the homeschool part of it? What about taking your position in the home? So much so that the boys and girls learn to reverence God and the things of God. Homeschool, that's where it all begins. And when the home becomes the kind of school God wants it to be, then the church school becomes an easy place for the children. And the church becomes an easy place for the children, because the home will have done its work well. A little irreverence is mixed in with holy things, make everything wholly irreverent. Irreverence of the Word of God, the house of God, and how they keep the Sabbath day. You know, when I was a boy, my mother and father taught me no other book should be placed on top of the Bible. The Bible must never go on the ground. Don't put it ever on the ground. You know, and the way we must reverence the Word of God and the way we must study it. Today, you know, well, the Bible now is on their cell phones, if they want to. We can carry 10, 15, 20 different versions on the cell phone. So the Bible as a book is not seen as something to be reverenced, because you don't reverence your phone. It contains the Word of God. But when the printed Word of God is treated with disrespect and irreverence, it says something about what is happening in the heart, because the printed Word of God represents the character of God. And if we treat His Word lightly, then we are going to treat the God who is recorded in this book lightly also. We must teach our children reverence at home. I must tell you the truth. I traveled Europe a little bit. I even traveled down to Argentina once. And when I enter into these huge cathedrals and sanctuary, you feel a sense of reverence. You don't even feel like you want to whisper in them. You walk in there, nobody else is around, but you don't even want to whisper. There's a sense of reverence because you feel the presence of God. Today, when we walk into our churches, children are running all over. They are running up on the pulpit. They are saying whatever. And they sit down in the service. And they are playing video games all throughout the service. You know, is that reverence for God? Parents need to step in. More mean moms than dads, and say, that will not be. You leave your cell phone at home when you are going to church. There is no message so urgent that you should receive during the service that you must act upon. I am here, mom is here, so you don't need your cell phone. They may think you are mean, but someday they will tell you thanks for it. Rather than listening to the text from the Word of God, they sit down and they are texting their friends. And God bless what they are texting their friends to. Irreverence for the Word of God. So that's one of the new strategies of the new captivity that Satan is using. Strategy number two, books that corrupt mind and moral, and technology that tempt and tease. Satan seeks to divert the mind of the youth from the great work of character building and from the Word of God, and to bring into view the opinions of men. That is from the book Counsels to Teachers, page 384. Satan seeks to divert the mind of the youth from the great work of character building. My brothers and sisters, I have two daughters. Thank God they are still walking with the Lord. I did not allow fiction to come into my home. And when they go to the library, I said, you are not going to read those books. Because you know what? They offer nothing that is character building. It is the opinions of men, a figment of their imagination, that they write these fancy stories and they take these kids' minds into a trail that really does not lead them to love and to know and to understand God. And the same thing happens in our schools today. You walk into the library of some of our schools and they have all kinds of books. I have even seen Harry Potter books in our schools. My brothers and sisters, you know what Harry Potter is all about? It's an introduction to the devil, to witchcraft. I know parents that, oh, I have to buy every Harry Potter book. We have to see every Harry Potter movie. Well, welcome to a full dose of Satanism. What about turning to the Word of God? What about reading through the Word of God like the Jews do every year with our children? Let them read it. Let them memorize it. Let them read it. Let them memorize it until it is hidden in their hearts. Because it is when it is hidden in their hearts that the psalmist says they will not sin against God. Parents need to wake up and take charge. I told you the other morning that Harry Potter made over $800 billion from the sale of tickets to the movies and the sale of books. Folks, that is almost $1 trillion. And you know what they're going to do? They're going to let a few years pass and they're going to bring it back again brand new, because the new generation coming in, it will be fascination to them. So they will make billions more. Satan is at work. He knows exactly what he's doing to undermine God in the minds of our young people. That's a new captivity strategy that he's using. All children today are textually active. Textually. They know how to text because they are savvy at technology. Nothing is wrong with technology. Nothing is wrong with technology if it enhances our connection with Jesus Christ. We, until now, I have not found one benefit that television has brought to mankind. Do you know how many hours of television that the average child between 1 and 18 years of age watched during their lifetime? Just television after television after television. And James Dobson, in one of his presentations, said, in a research that was done, television has a negative effect upon learning. It could erase some of the important things that you have learned in life. And our children binge out on television, and they go to movies. Oh, God, help us with where movies are concerned. There are no morals. It's a secular worldview that's producing these movies, and there are no morals in them. But that's a new captivity strategy that Satan is using to occupy the minds of the youth so they won't focus on God. Strategy number 3, false signs. Education at its best is a subversive activity. The expulsive power of a new affection. That's what education does. For instance, you take a child to kindergarten, couldn't count from 1 to 10, but as soon as you teach that child to count from 1 to 10, that knowledge subverts the ignorance that was there. That's what education is. It's a subversive activity. So whatever we learn is either enriching us or replacing something that we already probably knew and didn't know to that extent. So it's a subversive activity. So if it is good stuff that is going in, it will help our children to be good. But if it is bad stuff, it is going to make our children the worst off. Education at its best is a subversive activity. Skepticism is attractive to the human mind. The youth see it in an independence that captivates the imagination. When our children are educated by people who are skeptics, and as I read for you in Psalm 1, people who are criticizing the Word of God, who do not want to walk in the way of godly way. When our children are educated by these kinds of people, then our students become skeptics. And from skeptics, they become agnostics. And from agnostics, they become atheists. And before long, they don't believe in God anymore. The religion of the time that Satan is producing these days is what I call Confucianism. Confucianism. Because people, I don't see it that way. I don't believe in that anyway. Well, let's go to the Word of God. It is not what a man thinks. No scripture is of private interpretation. It is what God says. And God says exactly what he means and means what he says. But Satan confuses. He allows all these things to come in. And when the youth are confused, they give up on it and say, whatever. It's one of their common terms, whatever. This false science is creating havoc in the education of our children in America today. All around the world for that matter. Because you see, this false science launches doubt in the Creator God. And it becomes an obstacle to faith in a Savior God. When the evolutionists found a way to incorporate their teachings into the textbooks of our children to the point where you cannot teach creation science in secular education anymore, then you know we have a problem. And if you can't teach creation science that in the beginning God created heaven and earth, that man was made by God himself, if we cannot teach that science, then we are in trouble. How are we going to teach faith in a God who sent Jesus Christ to save us? You see how Satan is subtle? He kills this idea of creation so that he can kill the idea of a Savior in Jesus Christ. Satan knows exactly what he's doing. False science. There's a term out there that I came across the other day. It is called combinationalism. Combinationalism is this, that you say, go right ahead. You can believe in creation and believe in evolution in the same mind. They're telling you, oh yeah, believe in both. Folk, we can't believe in both. If we believe in creation, we can't believe that this earth evolved from a big bang. And that I was once upon a monkey. And then I became a man. If we believe in creation, we can't believe in evolution. The two cannot occupy the same mind at the same time. But that's what they are telling our children as a compromise. As a compromise now, go right ahead, combinationalism. Combine both evolution and creation in the same mind. Then it knocks out the idea of God. So they don't believe in God at all. False science should not be allowed in our churches, should not be allowed in our schools. He that cometh to God must believe that he is. That's where faith begins. We must believe that God is and that he is the creator and the savior of the world. If we can't declare that forthrightly to our children, then we ourselves are in trouble. False science is one of the new captivity strategies that Satan is using to destroy our children. I'm going to touch one now. Hold on to your seats. This one I know is going to grate on a lot of nerves, because it grates on mine. New captivity number four, music. Music. We all are musical creatures. God made us to appreciate music. And some of us can produce music, like I met my two brothers here this morning, can produce music. Music. But Satan knows the power of music. Satan is no fool. He's no dummy. He knows what people are interested in. So he will come with the counterfeit. And it's just music. Let's just enjoy ourselves. You know what? There is music that praises God, and there is music that praises the devil. Music. When I was principal over in Michigan some time ago, my secretary brought me a Walkman. Anybody remember the Walkman? That was the technology of the time. Brought me a Walkman, and she said, I want you to listen to this. I just took it away from a student in the hallway. I said, okay, let me listen to it. And when I turned on the stuff, it was a song by Snoop Doggy Dogg. You ever heard of that guy? Snoop Doggy Dogg? Nobody. Hey, you're too young for that, eh? Snoop Doggy Dogg is a rapper. My brothers and sisters, I have never heard a more trashy combination of words and ideas in all my life. I listened to one frame of it and I said to my secretary, no more. I said, is this what the young people are being fed with, this kind of music? It was talking about sex and violence and all kind of gory stuff. That's what Satan is just bombarding the minds of our children with. And then he makes us feel that we are no good if we can't allow it in our schools and in our homes and in our churches. I'm saying we got to take a stand against music that does not elevate God. Music that excites and debases. The power of music for good or evil is almost unequaled, and the devil knows it. The low common pleasure parties for eating and drinking and for playing music are inspired by a spirit that is from beneath. Did you hear that? Ellen White says in Counsel to Teachers, page 367, it is inspired by a spirit that is from beneath. That is a devilish spirit. Pleasure and parties for eating and drinking and playing music. I hear parents tell me, well, my child has to go to a rock concert. You want to go to a rock concert? I'll gather up a pile of rocks and you tell me when I should throw the first one. Rock concert? How does a rock concert help a child to grow in appreciation of the Lord Jesus Christ? Parents need to stand up. But we are afraid of our children today. Feeling if we stand up, they are going to run away and they are going to hate us. Well, let them run away and let them hate us. We have done our part for God. Drinking. Here's another one. A part of the new captivity strategy. Because along with the music, the sordid music, comes the partying. Had a friend of mine who had a young lady that was very, very brilliant. And she went through high school with a breeze and she got a merit scholarship and she wanted to go to a university. I said, send her to one of our universities. No, he sent her to UC Davis. And after about a year and a half, he called me and he said, well, I'm driving up there to get my daughter. I said, what happened? He said, she's been there almost 2 years now and she still hasn't finished her freshman year. I said, what happened? Well, she's just partying all the time. She's drinking booze and she's into music and party with her fraternity. And I said, she was in the wrong environment. Because I see, music is a gateway to many other things. It's a gateway to drugs. And it's a gateway to sexual activity. Look at how Satan has glamorized sex before our young people today. You go out there to buy a lawnmower, and they have to show you some sexy lady to entice you to buy a lawnmower. Satan has just glamorized sex, and it is believed now. It is believed now that our young people are in a free society. I read a book recently by one Professor Twenge, Generation Me, she calls it. She said, there are no friends without benefits now. When kids have among their friends, they believe that they must have sexual exchanges. It's just a part of friendship these days. I counseled a mother once. She had her 13-year-old daughter. She gave a condom to her 13-year-old daughter and said, well, if you're going to do it, you better do it safe. Duh! There are some mothers and fathers who shouldn't be mothers and fathers. New captivity. It's a strategy that Satan is using to destroy our people. Let me tell you something, folks, and I'm going to be very direct with you on this one. There are too many Adventist families that are allowing the drinking of alcohol in their homes. I had that encounter out in California. It was reported to us that the kids had a binge out party one night and they were there drinking alcohol. Talked to the parent about it. She said, well, it is better they drink in my house than in the rum bar. Really? Is that an answer from a Christian? Wine is a mocker and strong drink is raging. And whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. Satan is deceiving our young people, our adults too, by leading them into drinking alcohol. They are binging out on alcohol because they feel it makes them feel good. My brothers and sisters, when a man is in a state of stupor, man or woman, he cannot relate to his God and Savior. Too many families today are compromising and allowing their young people to drink and drink alcohol. I'm saying that's not a part of the education plan for God's children. Because when God said that our children should grow up like plants nurtured by the water, and our young ladies like pillows that are polished for a palace, he was not thinking that they would do anything that would affect their mind. As a matter of fact, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and Daniel, when they decided not to eat the king's meat, and they were living a life on wholesome organic stuff, they came out smarter and brighter than the people around them. The same thing would happen to our boys and girls. Do I look deprived? I don't look deprived. I'm 65 going 66 now. Never tasted alcohol in all my life. Do I look like I'm malnourished? And I need some nutrients to make me well? Absolutely not. There's no one benefit, the scientists will tell you, that drinking alcohol will do to you. They tell you a glass of red wine now and again is good for you. And they say, well, Paul says a little wine is good for the stomach's sake. Medicinally, yes, there's some alcohol in it. But for you to go out and glass after glass after glass, my brothers and sisters, it's a new captivity strategy that Satan is using in our homes, in our schools. And thank God I can't say in our churches because I don't know that to be true. New captivity strategy. music that excites and debases. Glamorization of sex. 1 in 3 over 10 years old, today the research says, is sexually active. I wonder if you heard me. That is 33%, just about. 1 in 3 say they are sexually active over 10 years of age. What does a 10-year-old know about sex? But that's another new captivity strategy. Society makes them feel you got to do it. Everybody's doing it, so you got to do it also. Where are the mean moms and dads who will not allow the atmosphere of their homes to be contaminated by parties that praises the devil? Parties that praise the devil. Where are the mean moms and dads who will stand up? Music, music, music. God help us in our homes, in our churches, and in our schools to hold up a standard. To hold up a standard. So that God will be exalted in the kinds of music we listen to, the kinds of music we play, the kinds of music we enjoy. Strategy number 5, new captivity strategy, addiction to sports and amusements. The Bible is right again. In the last days, men will love pleasure more than they love God. When I was growing up as a boy, Friday evening came before sundown, that radio was off. We never had television. Until later on. Radio was off. And the radio did not come back on until after sundown. Today, there are Adventist families who play the television all Friday night, all of Sabbath, whatever they want. Where is the holiness of the Sabbath day? And a big game is happening, but it happens on Saturday. So they have to watch their game on Saturday. What about not finding our own pleasure on the Lord's day? What about taking a stand for our young people and let them know, no, you can't go to that Friday night game. No, you can't go to that game on Saturday. The Sabbath is the holy day of the Lord. Satan is captivating our young people. Sports. I've heard families tell me, well, I have to send my child to the school over there because your school does not offer enough sports. My brothers and sisters, I read for you, I quoted for you already from Malachi 2 and verse 15. God did not give us children to make him into sportsmen. He gave us children to make him into godly offspring. I don't care if they have MVP trophies on their wall. I don't care how many championship rings they have. I don't care how many times they have won their championship throughout their career. It matters not if it did not lead them to love and to honor God. It's a wild dream to think they are going to become sportsmen. And it leads them into a lifestyle that is not consistent with the Word of God. Beware, beware, lovers of pleasure. 2 Timothy 3:1-5 says, more than lovers of God. Some time ago I heard on the news that there was a table tennis game. I think it was Wimbledon lawn tennis, Wimbledon or some other. And the game went over time. That the players were so good, it went into 2 a.m. in the morning. And people were sitting there. They were sitting there waiting out the game and watching it. If you go to church and the service ever goes over 30 seconds, people are tending to get up and walk out. No overtime for God, but overtime for their sports. Something is wrong with that picture. When they go to church, the service must be precisely 1 hour and no more. Go to a ball game and it goes into 10 innings and 12 innings and 17 innings and 31 innings and the people are still all there, they are sitting around waving and they are cold and shivering. But if it rains a little bit, they can't go to church. Lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. That's another new captivity strategy that Satan is using on our children. We feed them on a diet of sports. I entreat the students, she says, in our schools to be sober-minded. The frivolity of the young is not pleasing to God. Their sports and games open a floodgate of temptation. I have a daughter, she's 6'2", taller than me. And the coach at school spotted her that she was going to make a good volleyball player. One evening she came home and I said, "Sweetheart, when you have PE at school, you can play volleyball. But when school is over, you ain't staying back here because you're not going to become a professional volleyball player. You are going to become a professional educator. And I want you to come home and do your homework." Looked a little bit mean. The other day, she has two children now. She looked at me and she said, "Daddy, I have something to tell you." I said, "Say on, sweetheart. I'm all ears. Say on." She said, "You know, when you prevented me from joining the volleyball team, I was mad at you. But today I'm happy." I said, "Praise the Lord, tell me more." I said, "Why are you happy, sweetheart?" She said, "Daddy, you know, all those kids who went on and they were traveling to different places to play, no, my classmates are telling me the stories of the things they used to do and how they got involved. And some of the kids eventually got pregnant and they commit abortion. So today, now that she has her own children, she understands that her daddy loved her. Her daddy didn't hate her. My brothers and sisters, let us take a stand for Jesus Christ with our children. The hate that they have for you when you're taking a stand will be turned into love someday. Wait until they have their own children. They will understand then that you love them just like they love their children now. Computer and X-rated games and violent videos kill the appetite for the things of God and His Word. During the days of the Ninja Turtles and the Pokemon, and I just heard these things, and I've never played a video game in all my life. And I see these kids today, and they're just there playing video games all along, playing video games all along. My brothers and sisters, get your kids off that diet. It is not good. Kills their imagination and takes away their focus from godly things. Computer games and the internet, God help us. And God will deal with the man who invented the internet, because it has done more damage to our society than good. That's a terrible new captivity strategy. New captivity strategy number 6, social relations that corrupt. Do not be misled. Bad company corrupts good manners. And I have told you all of this week that bad company, bad environment is bad for our children. My dear parents, parents in families, parents in churches, parents in schools, protect the company, your children, from bad company. Yes, children are gregarious creatures. They are outgoing. They want to connect with their friends and so on. That's fine. But you set the standard so that they don't get into the company of children or young people that are going to do them harm. And you know, I like to illustrate. I brought something to illustrate that for you. Proverbs chapter 6. Let me turn there quickly. Proverbs chapter 6. It says here in verse 27, "Can a man scoop fire into his lap without his clothes being burned? Can a man walk on hot coals without his feet being scorched?" Those are rhetorical questions. The answers are obvious. No. You can't take fire in your bosom and your clothes not be burned. You can't walk on hot coals and your feet not be burned. In other words, if you're in a certain environment, that environment is going to affect you for good or for evil. It's going to happen. And when our children are allowed to develop bad company, you remember the story of the parrot. The parrot was always flying out with his friend. And one evening, the friends came and said, "Hey, let's go over to such and such. And hey, this man has a nice field of corn. We're going to have some." "No, I shouldn't go. But anyhow, this one evening I'll go." The farmer came out, picked out his gun, and he shot. And it was that one parrot that got shot. In the wrong company. Can they walk on hot coals and not be burned? I have a book here that is half destroyed. I carry it around me for an illustration. A little youngster in high school, when I was at Andrews, decided that he wanted to show his sweetheart that he loved her. So he took his textbooks and set them afire, drew a heart and put the books in the middle and set a fire in the school that he wanted to get the attention of his young people, of his young girlfriend. Well, what would they do? So my secretary ran and called me and said, "Hey, there's a fire in the hallway." So I ran down, I took the fire extinguisher, put it out quickly, and I grabbed this book. This was his geometry book. And I said, "There must be a lesson in this." And I use it to illustrate the point about, can you walk on fire and not be burned? Can you take fire in your bosom and not be burned? No! Just like this book was in the fire, it could not be retrieved without not being burned. Our young people in the wrong environment are going to be burned. The burn will be of such a nature that some of them will not even be redeemable. I have another illustration for you. This is what happens when they are in the wrong environment. In the right environment, this piece of cloth here, very strong. I can't even rip it. But look at what happens when they are in the wrong environment. And they are getting the secular stories. Secularism is filling up their head and they are poo-pooing the whole idea of God. And people are telling them about sex and music and drinking and so on. And before you know it, they begin to say, I don't see anything wrong with it. And the young person that was very, very strong, like a piece of cloth, you cannot even rip it. All of a sudden, that person becomes like this. You go and you just do like this now. They just rip apart like that. That's how what they believe rips apart. Because they were softened over time by the environment they were in. This used to be the canopy over an easy up that I had in California. But for years, it sat there in the sun. And the sun, being so hot in California, just weakened it. And this is what happened. This is how easily it ripped. And before, when it was new, it was like this piece of cloth. The very thing happens to our boys and girls. They are over-soaked and they are drenched in the wrong environment so that sooner or later, their morals are shredded, their spirituality is shredded, everything good about them is shredded. Satan knows exactly what he's doing. And as someone has said, Rome was not built in one day. And a leaf does not rot the first day it gets to the bottom of water. It will take some time. But before you know it, you are going to see signs. They will show symptoms of a weakening spirituality because they were in the wrong environment. Social relations that corrupt. They're weak, their faith rots. And all of a sudden, they don't believe in God anymore. The world is full of iniquity and disregard of the requirements of God. The cities have become a Sodom, Ellen White says, and our children are daily exposed to many evils. Those who attend the secular school often associate with others more neglected than they. Those who, aside from the time spent in the schoolroom, are left to obtain a street education. The hearts of the young are easily impressed, my brothers and sisters. Let's not forget that the young minds are in the developmental stage. And unless their surroundings are of the right character, Satan will use these neglected children to influence those who are more carefully trained. Thus, before Sabbath-keeping parents know what is being done, the lessons of depravity are learned. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. Jesus said these words in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 6. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, what we allow to kind of seep in among our children, in the home, the church, and in the school. A little leaven leavens the whole lump, the Apostle Paul said. More than 70% of public school administrators send their children to private schools. I quoted that for you yesterday. And then I went home and I did some more research on that last night. I discovered that 45 to 60% of congressmen and senators send their children to private school. They know something that we do not know. And the public school administrators tell us that it is because the atmosphere is better, the discipline is better, and the academics is better. Well, my brothers and sisters, if we have school that have atmosphere that is better, and discipline that is better, and academics that is better, why are we sending them to the school where it is not better than ours? When the people who are teaching in those systems are sending their children to our schools. They know something that we do not know. They recognize that atmosphere, environment is important. Very important. It is a truism that we can gain what we want, but we can lose what we have. And yesterday I talked to you about main effects and side effects. The main effect we want is that our children are to get a good education. And nothing is wrong with that. I believe in academics too. But the side effects are so devastating that it is not worth it. Because as you listen to the medications being publicized on television, the side effects will kill you. so will it also be with our children. The wrong environment will do irreparable damage to our boys and girls. Home court advantage is what they need. Final strategy, strategy number 7. Not many should presume to be teachers because they will be judged with stricter judgment. Those who are called to teach in our school should be people of moral, upright standing because they cast an influence on children that is almost incalculable. So our teachers must be people who love God, born again Christians, who love children, and who are willing to walk with the Lord all the way and point children in the way of the Lord. Every teacher has his own peculiar traits of character to watch, lest Satan should use him as an agent to destroy souls by his own unconsecrated traits of character. When I was in California, I would receive the state bulletin every month. As an academy principal, they send out the state bulletin to all school principals. And I was appalled to see how many teachers lose their credential every month. And folk, when you see what they lose their credential for, it makes your heart bleed. 90% of the teachers who lose their credential was because of sexual molestation of children. The very teachers you trust enough to send your children to be educated by them. These are the teachers that are there. They are just eyeing your little girls and now eyeing your little boys until they reach puberty to find a way to molest them. The character of the teacher is more important than their academic credential. And you know what God says, Jesus says, better a millstone be cast around their neck if they offend one of these little ones. So the teachers in our schools must be people of moral, upright standing, must know the Lord, must love the Lord, must walk with the Lord. It must ooze out of them so that the children will see that this is Jesus on earth. Because the only God that some of them will know is the teacher that they see in their classroom every day. Can't advocate too strongly that there needs to be a reform in our schools about our teachers and how they should be. And if they are not walking with the Lord, they should not be allowed to teach our children. Let me bring it to a close now. The home, the church, and the school provide what I call homeland security. You know, the United States thought it was the first one that came up with this homeland security. No. It was the Bible. The Bible first talked about the home, the church, and the school. That is homeland security for our children. That is protecting them in a way where the devil can't get at them. And when that happens, when we protect them that way, eventually God will say to us, you have done your part. The greatest tragedy that any parent could possibly face is the loss of their child to the eternal kingdom of God. That's the greatest tragedy. The greatest success that any parent could have in this life is to see their children enter through the gates into the city of God. There is a thing that is called consequential intelligence. We must think that every action we take right now is going to consequently affect where we spend eternity and where our children spend eternity. That's what I read for you in the very beginning. How can I go up to my father if the child is not with me? Judah was thinking of consequential, or he was displaying consequential intelligence. He knew what the consequences would be. My father is going to die if Benjamin does not return. You and I will die. It will pain us so much if our children are not in the kingdom with us when Christ comes. I will give the Gentiles a signal. This is how I make my appeal this morning. I will give the Gentiles a signal. Isaiah 49 and verse 22. Let me read that for you quickly. God is giving signals right now. This is what he says. Verse 22. He says, see, I will beckon to the Gentiles. I will lift up the banner to the peoples. They will bring their sons in their arms and carry your daughters on their shoulders. God is saying, He's going to give a signal. My brothers and sisters, I read for you many of the signals today. The new captivity signs that are happening today. It's a signal that it is time that we bring our sons and daughters in our arms and bring them on our shoulders. We bring them into the way to be instructed by the Lord. He says, I will give a signal. The signal is clear today. Anti-God secular education that sanctions immorality and evolution and the molestation of children. Look at what happened with drugs in school, what's happening with drugs in school, and gun warfare in school, Columbine and Newtown and in Ohio. Look at what is happening now. How much clearer could we want it to be that God is giving a signal? He's saying it is time to bring your children home, to be educated by home, church, and school in the way of the Lord. It's going to cost. It's going to cost. It's going to cost. I want to read one more text for you in that same Isaiah 49. It says, I will contend with those who contend with you. That's Isaiah 49 and verse 25. God says, I will fight with those who fight with you, and I will save your children. Yesterday I talked about for sale by owner. I could not fill this in because God is not going to sell our children. But today, I say for save by owner. And the owner is God. That's what Isaiah 49 and verse 25 says. I will save your children. And when God says He will save your children, He means just that. I will save your children. That's the ultimate goal of true education. That our children be saved in the kingdom of God. My brothers and sisters, let us get vigilant. And this is going to cost. It's going to cost. The story is told of Farmer John. Farmer John raised a little farm and he had pigs and he had cows and he had hens. And one morning he went out and he said to the animals, "Woohoo! We are going to have ham, eggs, and milk for breakfast." And the cow said, "Moo, moo, I'll give you more milk, as much milk as you want." So the cow gave a lot of milk. Farmer John got his milk. And the eggs, the chicken just, "Woo, cackle, cackle, cackle. Oh, as many eggs as you want." But Farmer John noticed that the pig was not happy at all. The pig just grunted his way in a car. Oink, 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 oink. So Farmer John went over and said, "Hey pig, why are you so sad?" "We're going to have bacon, milk, and eggs for breakfast. Why are you so sad? You should be happy." The pig said, "For the chicken and for the cow, breakfast is a contribution. But for me, breakfast is a commitment of life. I'll have to give my life for you to have bacon." It's a legend, not a true story, but it has a point. My brothers and sisters, if we are going to train our children in the way so that God has access to them to save them, it is going to take a commitment. A commitment. A commitment. If you are going to be a disciple of Jesus Christ in the ministry of the gospel of Christian education, it's going to take a commitment. And if it even cost you your life, I guarantee you, based upon the authority of God's word, that it will be worth it. There is a time in life when progress means turning back. And this may be your time that you have to turn back. If you have been going on the wrong road, turn back. There is a time in life when progress means turning back. For the whole story of education is going to culminate in the plan of redemption when Jesus comes, as is illustrated in this poem. Once, in a pleasant garden, God placed a happy pair, and all around was peaceful, and all within was fair. But oh, they longed for, they took, and they tasted, they ate it, and sure died. But one of Eve's descendants, not sinful like the rest, would spoil the work of Satan, and man be saved and blessed. Hundreds of years were over, Adam and Eve had died. the following generations, and many more besides. One night, while shepherds were watching beside their flocks by night, they were startled in the darkness by a strange and heavenly light. And so it was through that story. They went at last to see. They found him in a manger and knew that it was he. He whom the Father promised so many ages past has come to save poor sinners. Yes, he has come at last. He lived a life most holy, and every thought most pure, and every action showed it to man and God above. He gave away no money, for he had none to give, but he had the power of healing, and he made dead souls to live. Such was the man Christ Jesus, the friend of sinful man. But hush, the story grew sadder. I'll tell you if I can. This gentle, holy Jesus, without one spot or stain, by cruel hands, was taken and crucified and slain. Look. Look at your dying Lord. Look if you could bear it. Stand near the cross and watch him. Behold the Lamb of God. They mocked him. They jeered him. They tell him to come down and leave his cross of suffering and exchange it for a crown. I thirst. I thirst. Mother, behold your son. Father, Father, forgive them. For they know not what they do. Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, my God, have you forsaken me? Into your hands I commit my spirit. For it is finished. Why did he bear their mockings? Wasn't he the Almighty God? Could he not have destroyed them with one almighty word? Jesus could have done it. But let me tell you why. He did not use his power, but chose to stay and die. For our sins he suffered. For our sins he died. And not for ours only, but for all the world besides. And now he has ascended, and he sits upon the throne to be our Prince and Savior and claim us for his own. Soon, soon, our eyes shall see him, and in our homes above, we will tell the true, true story of Jesus and his love. That, my brothers and sisters, is the end of education. That, my brothers and sisters, is the ultimate goal of education. That Jesus, one day, will come and will take all of his children, including the little ones, into his kingdom. The ones for whom he died on the cross. The ones for whom throughout eternity he will bear the nail prints in his hands. The ones who will have his signature in their hands. That he's the Messiah of mercy. That Jesus is coming back for your boy and your girl. So how could we go up to our Father if our children are not with us? Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for what Jesus Christ has done for us. From the very beginning in the Garden of Eden, he instituted the plan of education, and the plan of redemption is one. And it all ends with one word, salvation. Lord Jesus, we desire nothing more than that our boys and our girls will ultimately receive salvation. I pray that you will help us to take a stand and fight against the evil one so that he will not capture them under this new captivity and destroy their souls. Oh God, I pray that you will make us disciples who will not only be hearers of the word, but will be doers of the word. Make us disciples that are so committed that we will give everything we have, even our lives, so that our boys and girls can come to know Jesus Christ, whom to know is eternal life. And oh Jesus, when it pleases you to come, may every boy or girl that we have had an influence on, whether they be your own or in our church or in our school, have the privilege of ascending the vaulted sky to be with you throughout the ceaseless ages of eternity. This is our prayer and our desire. In the name of Jesus, let all of God's people say, Amen.